I'll begin today's sermon by asking you a question. As you prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and the marriage supper, and when we think about all that's going to happen after we are made spirit beings, what is it that you look forward to the most? What do you look forward to the most when you think about that? Now, perhaps some would say, well, I'm really looking forward to eventually being able to see my loved ones again, resurrected, healthy. They may be, maybe they died in the faith and they'll be in the first resurrection. Maybe they never knew the truth and so they're resurrected in the second resurrection. But I'm really looking forward to being able to see them again. That's pretty high on my list, frankly. Maybe some would say, well, you know, I'm looking forward to serving under the leadership of God and teaching everyone who is not a first fruit, because those who are first fruits would be the teachers in that sense, being able to help teach how to have healthy relationships. After all, you know, not a lot of people seemingly have very healthy relationships. Perhaps it's something else other than one of those items. Today I'm going to discuss with you a topic that we've all heard before, and one that I have certainly talked about at different times in the past, although I don't believe I have done that since moving here. But this topic is extremely appropriate to talk about as we prepare for what is yet ahead and the meaning of the remaining fall holy days. In fact, this topic is one that, frankly, we focus on very much at this time of year. Today I'm going to talk about leadership. Specifically, the title of today's message is, We Are Called to Lead. We are called to lead. Now, before turning to any scriptures, and before moving further into this topic, I'll share with you several quotes on leadership from other people that can be found on the internet or framed on walls somewhere. From our 34th president, Dwight Eisenhower, he said, quote, "The supreme quality of leadership is integrity." From Fuchan Yan, "There are three essentials to leadership: humility, clarity, and courage." From Marco Rubio, "We live in a society obsessed with public opinion, but leadership has never been about popularity." From Stephen Covey, "What you do has far greater impact than what you say." From Brian Tracy, "Leaders think and talk about the solutions. Followers think and talk about the problems." From John Maxwell, many of you perhaps who are interested in leadership or read a lot about leadership topics, John Maxwell would be certainly one of the premier writers on this subject. He has a whole staff and he's constantly putting out leadership materials, and even has a Bible, the John C. Maxwell Bible, which he teaches a lot of principles of leadership. He says, and I quote, "A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way." Douglas MacArthur, quote, "A true leader has the confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others. He does not set out to be a leader, but becomes one by the equality of his actions and the integrity of his intent." End of quote. Now, the person that General MacArthur would be referring to or talking about here is one who is sure of what he believes. In our case, I would hope we all believe that the Word or truth of God and that His Word is absolute. Additionally, because we are focusing on Satan's removal coming up on Atonement this coming Wednesday, as well as, of course, teaching others the truth of God, and we'll be focusing on that in the Feast of Tabernacles, this topic is definitely one of primary focus right now. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, if you would. I'd like to begin there in Scriptures today. Revelation chapter 20, and let's take a look at verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, The second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. First fruits are referred to as priests here. It's clear that you and I, as first fruits, are going to reign under God's rulership during the millennium. But what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that we are going to lead others in the way of truth. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 2 to confirm this. Malachi chapter 2. And notice what verse 7 shares with us. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Wow. You and I are going to be teachers beyond what's imaginable in some ways. We will lead or teach others in what the law of God is and entails. So right here, right now, we are in a training ground or training time frame for the future role that we have as kings and priests. What this means is that God is looking for us to learn how to become a leader right now. He's looking for you and me to develop leadership traits that reflect true godly or godlike leadership. Now, before we go anywhere else or turn to another location in the Bible, perhaps you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't know. I hear what you're saying, but I just really don't see myself as a leader, or particularly as leadership material. If that's the case, I hope that by the end of this message, you will have reconsidered that thought. Surely we would all agree that Jesus Christ is our ultimate example in all ways, and that includes leadership. Let's take a look at the lesson he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, something very familiar to many of us here, and yet something that really helps drive home the point that I want to make. His disciples, the lesson he was teaching his disciples, is very important for us to understand if we're going to become leaders that he wants and expects us to become. Matthew chapter 20, and let's begin in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that is James and John, came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. So she's asking Jesus Christ. He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine, may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Now, first of all, let's stop here and think. What we see here is something very typical of we human beings. Often, we're looking for, maybe an advantage in some case over others. Well, what inside information can I get so that I can have the up on knowing how to get this job? And I get that. But we're wired in such a way that we are interested in being somewhere in the middle of or close to or in some cases even in a more prominent role or spot. In this case, the mother of James and John came with them and asked Jesus Christ if her sons could sit on the right hand and left hand of him in the kingdom. Does that seem bold to you? Is that something that you would ask for your children? So what was his answer? Verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." Jesus Christ is quick to point out that they really didn't recognize what they were asking. You see, that's what man typically asks for, a more prominent seat, a good seat, perhaps not one in the back too far. But God thinks and operates very differently. Remember, he looks on the heart, doesn't he? That's what we're told in Scripture. So, as we pick up in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." In other words, be happy that you have the opportunity to be a part of God's family, as opposed to focusing on a seat of prominence. He wanted their focus on being a servant as opposed to something else. Fellow family members, those who have an attitude of true service to God and others are the ones who ultimately end up in the role of godly leaders. There's such a difference than what we see in so many circles today, isn't it? For example, most senators and congressmen and women would tell you that they are there to serve their constituency. Now, I'm not really sure that's very accurate in a number of cases, but even if they believe they are there to serve their constituency, well, my constituency says and feels such and such a way. And not only do they then want to voice that, but they then feel they need to perhaps spread that all over the country because that's what the country needs. Now, somebody else in the country may feel something very different than that. And so they're representing their constituency. Well, now, wait just a minute. And so here we go with all the clashes and so on. I don't know if any of you saw the case where... Noticed this in the news yesterday, I believe it was. An individual who will remain nameless, who's a congresswoman at the moment, had someone in the crowd stand up and say, "Well, we can't get rid of fossil fuels fast enough, and so we're just not going to make it. We've only got months left. So what we need to do is we need to eat babies." Now, I realized that it was a bit of a setup, what was happening. But beyond the absolute disgusting nature of what that would imply, the individual just sort of took it as though, well, you know, we've got more than months. And instead of just flat out calling it exactly what it was, "No, we're not going to do something like that. That's ridiculous. That's insane." This is what happens when you have a mentality of, by the way, everybody has an opinion and we should be able to all share it because that's the loving thing to do. You know what? Some things are dead wrong, period. That's it. End of story. That's not a valid... Okay, that's your opinion, but it's not valid in the eyes of God. I don't know. Some of these things sometimes you just realize. And then they get sensationalized and kind of go from there, take on a life of its own. To not be smart enough to recognize the need to stand up and say, that's just downright lunacy. It's easy for me to crave Jesus Christ on His throne, on this earth, teaching the truth to this world. Because frankly, we live in a dark world and we need light badly. Well, like I say, it's easy for me to understand people buying into the philosophy of standing up for your constituency. I could spend a lot more time on this concept, but I need to move on. And going back to our story here in Matthew 20, the other disciples, of course, were not happy when they saw and recognized what was going on. James and John pursued special seats next to Jesus Christ. And frankly, we shouldn't be surprised when you think about it. That means they are promoting themselves, which is the opposite of love. So that's why you get the reaction that you get from the others. Well, now, wait a minute. Who made you any better than me? Or why do you think you should have those special seats? Maybe, frankly, even they secretly wish that they had those seats. Picking up verse 24. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, an incredibly important lesson each of us is to learn when we have God's Holy Spirit is that we are to live a life of service. Service to God. And in turn, then, service to His people. Here's the clear and obvious point. A godly leader leads a life of service. Put another way, it's not about him or her. Just as Jesus Christ continually pointed the disciples to the Father, you and I are to lead through our example in such a way that anyone watching can see, frankly, that we are more interested in submitting to God and thanking Him and giving Him all credit than anything else in life. You know, I've noticed that so-and-so, fill in the name, fill in the blank, they are so dedicated to following what God says. Look how they treat everybody the same. Look at where their focus is. Look how they go out of their way to make sure everybody's taken care of. You know, sadly, so often those who desire to be or claim to be leaders make their cause, at least to a certain degree, about them. You know, a simple example of this would be the need for some people to feel that they need to give their credentials first. You know, I have a... And then they go from there about their credentials before they share the story. Now, there are times, in fairness, that your credentials are asked for, so that's why we know this person's speaking to us as the main speaker. But by and large, you and I don't have to give our credentials. That's not needed or asked for. You see, there's a different mindset in those who have a true heart of service. Individuals that desire to serve selflessly are concerned about something or someone other than themselves, and it shows in how they speak and in how they treat other human beings. There's no hypocrisy in what they do or say because everyone sees clearly it's not about them. They aren't looking for credit. They are looking for successful results. They're looking to obey and follow what God says. For example, Jesus Christ knew He was going to die. Who was He concerned about? Was He concerned about how He would look or how much credit He would receive or how much attention He could draw to Himself or whether or not prominent people noticed Him or gave Him credit? No. He was concerned about those He was leaving behind, His disciples, and what they would face. His love was for them. Let's turn over to John 17. John 17. And remind ourselves of what is shared with us here in verse 9. Jesus Christ says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom, you have given me, for they are yours. Think about what that means. Later in the same chapter, he prays for everyone who will become a faithful believer of the truth of God. So he's thinking not only about those he's been teaching, but those that would come later. Verse 20 of John chapter 17 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Those who were taught the truth and would be learning that and responding to that later. Again, here's the point. Our example, Jesus Christ, shows us that in order to lead, our mindset must be selfless. It can't be on self. What we do is out of love for God and His way. It's out of love for others, not out of a desire to be in front of or be noticed or given credit. So before going any further, I have a question for you then. Do you believe you have or exhibit an attitude of service consistently? Do you believe you have or exhibit an attitude of service consistently. This is part of what we need to be asking ourselves, I believe, at this time of year, as we focus on the role of what a priest really involves. Maybe there are some sitting here right now, and again, saying something along, well, you know, I don't know if I'm really leadership material. I just want to be in God's kingdom. Sounds good. But then when you think about the verses we've already read and what our job will be, well, wait a minute. I guess God actually does expect something of me. And guess what? If He took the time to call us out of this world and He loves us dearly and wants us to be a part of His family, pretty sure that no matter who we are, He's expecting the same thing out of each of us, to be training now for that role that's coming. Family members, I hope you can see that no matter your personality, because it really isn't about our personality, God expects each of us to learn to serve Him and serve others. This is foundational to becoming a godly leader and a priest. And just as Jesus Christ came to serve and give His life a ransom for many, you see, you and I are to learn to serve now in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22 shares the same example as we saw in Matthew chapter 20. And in verse 27 of Luke 22, I'll just share it with you. It says, I am among you as the one, capital O-N-E, who serves. The truth is that service is the underpinning of any big job. If someone doesn't set up the chairs and tables, say, for example, for the church potluck, well, then how do you have the potluck? Well, I guess we just put our items in the pots. Well, wait a minute. Where are the pots? You got to go find the pots of food. Where are the utensils? Don't know. Someone didn't put them out. It just becomes rather cumbersome to even have something as straightforward and simple in many ways as a potluck. There has to be somebody, there have to be people willing to serve. There has to be an attitude of working together as one. If someone doesn't step up and give, let's say, fictitious name here, Mrs. Smith, who doesn't drive, a ride to church, then Mrs. Smith doesn't get to come to church. And there are not jobs that require, these jobs certainly don't require a degree or being noticed. They're jobs or tasks that I would better like to call acts of service that we love to do. Why? Because we love God's way and other people. We're excited that somebody else wants to be here and be a part of things with us. Because God's called them and shown them the truth. Here's the point. Every single one of us has it in us to serve if we really want to. With so many things in life, we have to want to serve before we really will. Truthfully, we have to love God's way of life before we will embrace this completely. If we love what God has shown us, and we want to honor and worship Him with all that we do in our lives, that's where it begins, then that trickles down into all aspects of our life. Over the years, I have shared with many young adults in particular that one of the greatest gifts that you can give an elderly person is to listen to them. Even if you've heard them share that story 100 times or more. Oh, here we go again. What is it that as time goes on, we tend to do as we get older? Share stories. You'll hear me share some of the same stories, I'm sure, or probably already have, in the 15 months or so that I've been here. I want to share some more in this. I don't know if I can't always remember if I've shared with you before or not in some of these cases. But the older you get, guess what? You remember even less, so you share the same stories even more. It's important that we understand and appreciate that that is an act of love. That not a single one of us can't offer to another. Like I say, if we age enough, not only will we share those stories, we will really share those stories and share those stories. And when we're done sharing, we'll share those stories. Why share this particular example with you? Well, frankly, because of what we're reminded in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Think about it for a second. You know, passages that say, love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Now, you might say, well, that's not that much endurance to listen to somebody who's told me that story 100 times. Unless you're the person who's heard it 100 times and they're saying, yeah, I am kind of having to endure. Unless you look at it and say, no, I love this person. That's where they are. They need that. The point is this. The godly leader loves God the Father and Jesus Christ. A godly leader loves the truth of God. And because they do, a godly leader loves serving others, and a godly leader loves his fellow man. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Let's pick up in verse 1. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. And you say not only, because the reality is, look, the default mechanism is we do look out for our own interests. That's really not going to be much of a problem for anybody, right? But also for the interests of others. I so hope we highly value what we just read there. This speaks to the attitude or frame of mind found in the person that takes time regularly to listen to others. This is the picture of outgoing concern. Many of you have been a part of God's church long enough that if I shared that there was a voice from our past that conveyed to us a definition of love as outgoing concern, you would know who I'm talking about and remember how, frankly, succinct that sort of crystallized the concept. Now, let me add at this point. You know, today we have the internet. I don't know, 25 years or so ago, maybe a little before that, very few homes had computers. The internet was just getting started. So for people who are older than, let's say, 35, we didn't turn to the internet for answers. Instead, we turned to the Bible. We might have turned to other books and sources. But we also turned to one another. And in particular, we turned to those who were older than us that might have known a thing or two about certain things. Sadly, today, it seems that Google gets all the questions, and people seem to believe it has all the answers. As a result, many young people in particular never think to ask someone else how to fix a particular item on their car, or what worked for them when their baby was crying all night long, or what do you know about socialism? I mean, pick whatever topic you want, right? Now, here's my point. If we are to esteem others better than self, it begins by reaching out to one another and serving one another, building that community, if you will. I'm not saying the internet is wrong and that you shouldn't Google. Look, let's face it. I certainly know I have turned to it countless times and been able to get a quick answer, for which I greatly appreciated that answer. But I'm saying it's too easy for any of us to close ourselves in from others, thus avoiding developing relationships that we need to be building. Another way of putting this is we need to be an example of humility. So for the remainder of the time that I have with you here today, I'm going to go through four characteristics or qualities found in a godly leader. Now, you could certainly add to this. There are more than this. You could probably sit down if you took enough time and come up with a rather extensive list, honestly. Obviously, we don't have all that time, and so I'm going to give you four that I believe are very important. And so here's number one. Four characteristics or qualities found in a godly leader. Number one, a godly leader is a living example of humility. A godly leader is a living example of humility. Now let's continue reading more here in Philippians chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, stop for a moment and think about that verse that we just read. Okay, so you're saying, Apostle Paul, that you want us to have the mind similar to or of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what I'm saying. It's a high standard, isn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, then, what mind was that? Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, of course not. He was of the God family. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want you to consider what we just read here and compare that to Matthew 20, where we were earlier. We would like, I'm just wondering if he can have, we have the seats on either side of you, Jesus Christ. What a contrast. Now, of course, he explained there, and we drew what we needed to out of that particular example. But would it not be fair to say, what an example of humility this is? What an example of love. What can we learn from this example? Well, I hope it's obvious. If Christ is our example and we say we are a true Christian, then we too are to get our minds off of self and onto how can we serve God. Remember now we are talking about the subject of leadership and the fact that we are called as first fruits to lead. That's what we're going to hear about as well at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because as we already saw at the outset of this message, that we are to serve as priests, to lead. It's clear how we are to think and the example that we are to show. So if that's clear to us, then you can see how we can spend the rest of our life in this body working hard to figure out how to become more efficient at that, better at that. What is it that you want and need from me, God, so that I can truly be the most effective for you to mold and shape into exactly who you want and need me to be? Now, I also realize that what we see in the example in Philippians is not what we've always seen in our history books regarding people considered, in some cases, to be great leaders. Frankly, because they lacked humility, it often led then to their demise. Some people led great conquests and so on. But the reason they did that is because they also had individuals working under them that if people didn't, they just killed them. So they were considered these great leaders because they had their big movements and wiped out nations of people and so on. And typically speaking, they met a rather terrible demise themselves. But you and I are to not only understand this intellectually that we're talking about here, we are to internalize it and exemplify it. Well, let's check out Zephaniah chapter 3 and take a look at why Jesus Christ must return and who it is that will receive blessings and protection from him. Zephaniah chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city, She's not obeyed his voice. She's not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till the morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. I believe it was 3 years or so ago, I was reading an article that was titled, "Episcopal Priest, LGBTQ People Will Revitalize Christianity." It was about this priest who was saying the LGBTQ community was going to revitalize Christianity. The picture on the cover of this article had two middle-aged men dressed in drag, holding signs, "Trans and Proud." I could not help but think to myself how sad and confused this world is that someone would actually believe that Christianity will be revitalized by the LGBTQ community. False Christianity, maybe, but not true Christianity. Sin will never revitalize anything that has to do with God. This article spoke to what we just read here in Zephaniah 3 and verse 4. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Let's now see what we're told beginning in verse 8 in the same chapter. "Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, and all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. And in that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." Going back to the article I mentioned a moment ago, I can't help but think about the use of the term pride here, because it's the same word that's used in gay parades today, like a gay pride parade. You know, folks, when you take time to read what God teaches in the Bible, it's incredible to see events today unfolding in such a clear way. Verse 12 says, "I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." So it is the meek and humble people that God protects and looks after. Surely one of the most obvious connections that a person is a Christian and they trust in God and live by faith, etc., is the fact that they don't trust in themselves. They would understand Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it?" In other words, vanity and pride comes from one who trusts in self as opposed to humility, which comes from one who trusts in God. A godly leader is one who is a living example of humility. Number two, a godly leader is honest with God and with self. A godly leader is honest with God and with self. Now, as we turn over to James chapter 1, let me just share with you that I really believe this particular point is one of the biggest challenges that you and I face in our lives. From the moment that God calls us and we choose to respond to that calling and be called into this walk of life, you and I are at the start of a adventure or walk in life that requires us to look in the mirror and openly and honestly assess how are we doing and what God's blessed us with. It's a small percentage of people, probably. I have no clue what that number would be, that would be willing to even really look at who God, and to look at through the lens of how God sees us, that would even look. It would be a smaller percentage yet that who would find, when they found something, would say, I choose to do something about this. I really believe that this is one of the most important things for you and me on a daily basis, from now to the time we die or Christ returns. Learning how to be honest with God and honest with who we really are. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. First off, we once again see the point of humility brought out here in the term meekness. This stresses or emphasizes once again that in order to be honest with self, we first must be humble or meek. You know, well, I know it all, but I'll go ahead and study this anyway. What? It doesn't even make much sense. And we're certainly not going to have much success if that's the thought process at the outset. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why would that be? Because if you're hearers only, you're not doing anything. You are deceiving yourself. You believe you are something that you are not. Let's be very clear what's being said here. If we hear what we are reading right now, but we choose not to make any changes, in other words, we don't value what it is that we are reading to this point, that it moves us to change our thoughts and actions when we recognize or when God shows us that we need to do something. And the only reason, by the way, He would show us is not that He doesn't want to show us, but He doesn't force anything on us. He can show us different things, open the door there, but until we walk through, there's nothing else left to really do because we're not ready for the next thing anyway. We're not even choosing to walk through what He has shown us. So if that's the case, we're only deceiving ourselves into believing that we are something that we are not. It's so important we understand that a doer is so different than a hearer. Hearers of God's word who don't make change in their lives are deceived people in that what they are hearing hasn't made enough of an impression upon them to bring about change or honesty with self. How do we know this? Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face, natural face, in a mirror. He observes himself and then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The hearer, or for the sake of this point I'm making here, the person who doesn't value what he's hearing, so he's dishonest, is the person that doesn't recognize what he sees. That's what this passage shows. I don't know how many of you have done this. I certainly have gone somewhere, maybe heard something at a conference, heard something in a sermon, read something that I was excited about, only to forget it within a week or two. Maybe I even did it for a little while, but then I got away from it. And in other words, somewhere along the way, what seemed so important just didn't have that same relevance. It didn't have the same impact. We can't afford to have that happen with the Word of God and what He teaches us. If we're going to be leaders, priests, teaching the world the truth, this has to completely shape us in how we think and how we choose to live our lives. So this is an incredibly important scriptural passage to internalize. I don't want to hear the truth of God and then go out and fail to recognize where it applies to me. Yeah, I read that, but that's not me. How could we possibly lead others if we fail to acknowledge our own weaknesses? Being honest with God and with self is essential if God's going to use us and if we're going to grow spiritually. I truly hope this is resonating with you. And it frankly, it excites me, and I hope it does you, because it really is critical to being successful in this Christian walk and in order to be a successful leader. Verse 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You see quite the difference here, don't you? One person listens, thinks about, and responds to what God teaches. The other does not. Verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless." Here's another example for us to consider. Let me ask you, and I ask questions, by the way, that I'm asking you. I ask them to myself. Are you careful in what you say to and about others? Are you very careful in what you say to and about others? We are not to be gossips in God's church. We are a brother's keeper, so we are to make sure that we are looking out for and helping where we are able. But, you know, there's a right way and a not-so-right way to even share things that might help somebody. Sadly, we live in a world that's all about getting something out there as quickly as possible, as opposed to being in a world that cares about what God says and about one another. For example, social media has completely magnified this. Instead of exhibiting outgoing concern for one another, all that's important to many people seemingly is, look what I know and feel and I'm getting to share with everybody. Or, as I've shared with you before, how quick and how cute somebody can be on Twitter. Let me tweet this out real quick. See what kind of reaction I get. Because this is kind of cute, you know. That's not what God teaches in Scripture. He wants us to think about a much bigger picture. One that genuinely cares about the truth of God and about love and care for our fellow man. Again, that simply is not of God. We aren't the Christian we think we are if we are loose-lipped, if we share what we shouldn't with others. According to this verse, we are self-deceived into believing we are something we are not. A godly leader is honest with God and honest with self and frankly always concerned about that to the point that it is in front of their minds as they make every effort to value honesty as God does. I will tell you, as I said at the outset of this point, I believe this is a difficult challenge, and it is something that we face every day of our lives on this planet in this skin. Now, I hope and trust that we are progressing and moving along in a nice way on this path, on this continuum. But it is a challenge. You can go along, I can go along for a good time. Everything's good, and then I slip up. Shared something I shouldn't have about somebody in a certain way, or just wasn't as concerned and loving as I needed to be and how it came out. Then that tears down what you've been building all those months and years leading up to that. I don't want to do that. None of us are perfect. So what that means is there's just always room for growth. At least I feel that way for me. Number three. A godly leader lives by and stands for the truth. A godly leader lives by and stands for the truth. A number of years ago, this may be one of those stories I'm not sure I've shared with you. A number of years ago, a guy, I think he was probably in his 30s, came to our door and rang our doorbell. My wife answered the door. He had a big smile on his face. And he shared with her that he was starting a new church in the community there. And he was going around and he was asking people, whoever would answer the door, what is it that you really look for and want in a church? Because he's thinking this is a great way to start, sort of get the community involved, if you will, and maybe even be able to get some converts or people that would come to church there and so on. My wife shared with him, first of all, said, well, thank you very much for asking, just so you know, my husband is a pastor, so we, oh really, where, and so yeah, that leads it to its own conversation and so on. Anyway, she proceeded as she from there and said, well, you know, what I value most in a church is the truth. And was a pause for a moment. This guy looked at her and said, "Wow, you're the first person to say that." Most people are looking for good music, you know, a place for their children, or just something close by. You make a good point about truth. I'll remember that. How sad is it, really, when you think about it, that the truth is so far down the list that nobody even thinks about it when asked an important question like that? If you and I are called to lead, then clearly we have to know what the truth of God is, and we have to be willing to stand for it and live by it. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Hold fast, verse 13 says. Hold on to, treasure what God's given. A Christian, one who's called to lead by example, as we are told in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be a light, must first know what the truth of God is and then hold on to it and live by it. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here, you make sure you don't let go of what you've been given. At baptism, I always share with the individual I might be counseling, and then even mention, as I'm laying hands on them afterwards, representing, of course, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, entering into an individual's life and being a part of their life, I always mention that irrespective of, dear Father, help this person to remember, irrespective of their spouse and the decisions they make, their parents and the decisions they make, their children, the decisions they make, their aunts and uncles, their close friends, irrespective of whatever decisions they make in their life, that the Holy Spirit you are blessing in the life of this person remains strong and they remain responsive to it, to always stand for the truth no matter what. Don't think that Satan's not going to push buttons. As we've already seen, if we've been in this church for any length of time, in God's church, to do everything he can to cause division and harm and separation. Because he doesn't want any two people together. If there could be 7+ billion islands, which are probably, I don't know how many islands there are. There's lots of them out there. And Satan could have each of us on one by ourselves. That's what he would choose. That's interesting when you think about what we're being told here. This very clearly tells me that God's going to find out if we're going to follow him no matter what. It doesn't matter who we are. But that means more than anything. Those are the people that are going to be there and serve as first fruits and teach the rest of the world the truth of God. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's begin in verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Same can be said about us, obviously. "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren," what do we see? "Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." There are a number of lessons that I believe can be learned in the verses we just read right here, but I think it's extremely important to note that in order to stand fast, as we are told here, we must maintain a love of the truth that is lacking in so many. As is pointed out in verse 10, notice verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. With all unrighteous deception, well, let's just say the coming of the lawless one, verse 9. This says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You have to have a love for the truth. A godly leader lives by and stands for the truth because of having a great love of the truth. Frankly, this is also what makes that person so dependable and reliable. Their love for the truth. Think for a moment about the people in your life. Who is it that you can really trust and count on in your own life? Isn't it the people that place the utmost of value on the truth of God? It's not that you can't or don't have other friends that don't value different things that are important. But if they don't really, truly value and are primarily driven by the truth of God, well, then you don't tend to have quite the same relationship with them. The people that you really trust and can count on, at least in my mind, as far as I'm concerned, are the ones who I see set an example in how they live their lives that says, I want to follow God more than I want anything else. Well, just as we don't place trust in self, as we've already seen, we also realize we don't really place our trust in those who don't value God's truth. In my lifetime, I've experienced a lot of relationships and shared many friendships. But the relationships that I value most are with people that value this way of life to the point that it is everything they build their life around. I hope you too recognize how important that really is. That's what we're going to be teaching in the world tomorrow. We all need to, if we are going to be the Christian God wants us to be, and in order to lead others after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Titus chapter 1, let's go there. Titus 1, and let's pick up in verse 7. Titus 1 and verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, I realize this section of Scripture shares what should be found in those who are called into the ministry. But the truth is that we are all called to this as well. Consider verse 9, and what it specifically addresses here, the point I'm now talking about. Hold fast the faithful word. Does that not apply to everyone in this room? Absolutely. That's chosen to commit to this walk of life. The truth is that none of us will hold on to something that we don't value, will we? Some guy might value his tools. And he's very careful where he keeps them and the condition he keeps them in. You ever been to somebody's garage that's so clean, you feel like you'd about eat off of their floor in the garage? Now maybe somebody's saying, I've never seen that garage. Well, I have seen that garage before. That's impressive. Because that's not easy to do. But maybe that same guy has a yard that you're going, this doesn't even fit with the garage. Maybe the grass needs cut. The bushes need trimmed. Because what he places his passion and desire and what's interesting and important to him is that his tools are taken care of and everything's looking good in the garage. Now, I share that because my question for you is this. What do you really value? We've been called to lead in the world yet ahead, and in order to do that, it is essential that we value more than any prized tools the truth of God. Now, there are many, many points that I could bring out in a message on topic like this. Positive traits that are found in a godly leader. But as I said, I'll keep it to four, and frankly, that's all the time I have for anyway. Let's go to number four. A godly leader locks his or her focus on the big goal. A godly leader locks his or her focus on the big goal. Let me ask you this question as you consider how you would answer. Have you ever lost sight temporarily of a bigger goal because you got distracted by other things for a while? Man, I sure have. And I would venture to say that if your answer to that is no, then you can write a book or do something, because you're the only person I've ever met that can say no to that question. You know, lost sight temporarily of a bigger goal because you got distracted by other things for a while. Let me give you a really simple example. Let's say you sat down as a family and you decided to make every Tuesday night family night in your family. So you really build it up and you're excited about it and you're sharing with your children. You know, little Johnny, this coming Tuesday, you're going to be the one that picks what games or what we're going to do together as a family. And Susie, now next week, it's going to be your choice. And then the week after that, Mom's going to choose. And the week after that, on Tuesday, comes around, but we're leading up to Tuesday, Dad's going to choose what we're doing for family game night. So all this plan's being mapped out. And it's exciting, because after all, we need to have this quality family time together. Anybody here, by the way, who knows, who's already got grown children, knows how quickly 18 years comes and goes. So for the rest of you who haven't reached that point yet, some of you might be in the midst of and saying, well, I'm beginning to get the picture of how quickly this goes. It goes very quickly. But you would say, perhaps, if you were in a situation like that, this is important to us. I want to take advantage of this. Because after all, much of what happens in those first 18 years of our life dictates what kind of relationship we'll have with them after that. Not everything, but a big role comes out of that. So let's say it's a big deal. And so for 4 or 5 weeks running straight, boy, family night's going strong. But then what happens? Well, some emergency after the 5th week comes up at your school. Increased workload, perhaps, at work. Then there's music practice for someone else, and on it goes. Sports, this happens, that happens. Next thing you know, 5 weeks have gone by, and you haven't had that family night, family game night. Let's face it, that can happen so easily to any of us. But one area in life that can never be allowed for a Christian, for a leader in the world tomorrow, is to lose sight or focus of the big goal. Being a first fruit and becoming an eternal member of God's family, we cannot compromise, no matter what's going on in our lives, with that. Ever. In short, always remember and prioritize, as Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. The truth is that all leaders must have a goal that they are pursuing, or they are not likely to achieve that goal. I suppose we could stumble into it, but that's exactly what would happen, and we'd be awfully lucky if we did. More often than not, we're not going to stumble into the goal. Let's notice how easily we can lose sight of something by turning to Galatians chapter 1. Of what's most important and precious. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, beginning verse 6. I marvel. The Apostle Paul is talking here to the church in Galatia. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached or what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Some of the church of Galatia were turning away from them back to the false doctrines or teachings. Now, for those in this room who may have been a part of an organization 25 plus years ago, that went through some major doctrinal changes. In other words, there was a certain point in time that was reached where things were shared that were not from Scripture, but were actually something that the world taught. And we saw individuals in some of those cases who, as soon as they heard that, went out and started participating in different things that they hadn't done in years. I can't help but think about, because I know and what I saw and what went on around me, about verse 6. I can't help but think about that. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The truth is that unless we make it a priority to keep our eyes locked on the goal of being in God's kingdom and serving alongside Jesus Christ, that we too risk becoming distracted by situations, by people, by cares of the world. It is so nice to have the fall holy days to remind us of what is ahead and what we need to be working on now. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 as we prepare to close. Luke 9. You know, I was thinking as well, I should have mentioned perhaps when we were just in that last passage there. Did you notice anything that said anything about go and search for new truth? Get excited about it because, you know, after you've been attending church for 10, 20, 25, 30 years, you might need to be excited about things and go find new truth. That's not what it said, was it? It says, don't go away from, treasure, hold on to what you have been taught. Luke chapter 9, I'm picking up verse 57. We'll read the last few verses here in this chapter. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. All right, so this is where we start out when we're baptized, given God's Holy Spirit. I will follow you wherever you go. Yes, I will. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Oh. How quickly we go from verse 57 to verse 59. Wherever you go to, well, wait just a minute. I got something I need to take care of. Jesus said in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. To a godly leader, it is clear that we cannot afford to take our eyes off the prize. Wait just a minute. I got something I need to take care of. God's going to find out whether we'll follow Him no matter what. We are to stay focused on what is yet ahead to the point that it changes how we think, which in turn instills in us the qualities of a strong Christian leader. Again, what are the days that we are in the midst of? What meaning do they carry? What is it we're looking forward to? Well, if we're going to serve in the role that God says He wants us and expects us to serve in, we're in that training ground right now. There are many traits we could examine that are found in a godly leader. But it all begins with being called out of this world, followed by us responding to His calling and implementing what it is that He teaches. Remember, Jesus Christ came as one who what? Serves. Likewise, we must learn to serve. And that begins by serving God. Honoring Him, submitting to Him. When we're away for the Feast of Tabernacles, let's do all that we can to take advantage of the time to practice this and come back more determined than ever to continue on with this thought process.